This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
All right, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ba'd. So we saw that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mus'ab ibn Umair to Yathrib to teach the Muslims. Now, why Mus'ab? First of all, he was a person who, one of the earliest people to accept Islam. So he was one of the early people to accept Islam. So he had been studying with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all the verses of the Quran that were being revealed, number one. Number two, he was from a very wealthy family. So he's from a very wealthy family, and he was one of those kids who grew up, you know, very spoiled. He had all the luxuries. He was very well respected. People thought he's going to be one of the big tribal leaders and everything. And when he accepted Islam, his family basically boycotted him and decided to kick him out of his house. And he migrated to Abyssinia when he got the opportunity. If he migrated to Abyssinia, when he came back to Mecca after Abyssinia, the Prophet ﷺ, he actually saw Mus'ab. And he had to leave from his house when he grew up with like the nicest clothes, nice perfume, everything. When he came back, his parents were so strict on him, they were so anti-Muslim, that they didn't even allow him to leave with his clothes. So all he had were the bare basic clothes that he had on his back at the time, and he couldn't even take any clothes with him. Very difficult situation. When he came back, his clothes were ripped up, holes here, holes there, and everything. And the Prophet ﷺ, he remembered Mus'ab. He remembered how he was. And he says, you know, from riches to rags, for the sake of Allah, for the sake of Islam. So this was a very good man. This is a man who is not going to be tempted, number one, by any type of wealth that Yathrib can offer them. Number two, this is a man who's been through extreme difficulties. So going to Yathrib is a different land. People are going to get sick. People are going to get ill. Different, you know, you have to adapt to circumstances and all of that. Mus'ab has already been through all of that. So this is some of the other reason, you know. So he grew up in this kind of situation, and people knew that about him. They knew the sacrifice that he went through. So he's a good man for the job. He's young. He's eloquent, he's intelligent, he's smart, all of these characteristics. So the Prophet ﷺ actually chose Mus'ab, and he said he's a good man for the job. He's a good person, and perhaps he wanted to keep Abu Bakr and Umar kind of near him as well at the same time. So Mus'ab was a very good person, and he sent him over there. As soon as Mus'ab got there, what did he start doing? He began calling people to Islam. He started teaching them, teaching them about Islam. And at the same time, he was teaching the Muslims about their own religion, about all the different verses of the Quran that have been revealed, about the different things that we should be doing, about the history of what Muslims have gone through already, all of these things. So one day, these are some of the incidents that, you know, took place between him and the people in Yathrib. Now remember, Yathrib, how many people have accepted Islam so far? Small number. How many when Mus'ab was being sent? 12. So you got 12 Muslims in the entire city, and Mus'ab is one of them, so there's 13 total when he goes in. So he goes and he starts calling people to Islam. So what he would do is he would sit and he would teach the Muslims. So one day while he was sitting and he was teaching the Muslims about Islam and everything, one of the leaders decide, and he's teaching, you know, other people who are not Muslim there. One of the leaders of one of the clans in Yathrib decides to come and just get rid of the Muslim. He's really sick and tired. So he walks up with a spear in his hand. Right? Weapon, armed, really upset, furious guy. And he's a clan leader. So he goes up and he says to Mus'ab, he says, stop deceiving the fools in our community with your new religion and get out of here. Now, if you want to, this is very clear. When you say get out of here and you have a spear in your hand, it means that if you want to live, right, you want to get out with your life, get out of here, otherwise you're going to be dead. So you don't come with a weapon without a threat. So this guy is, you know, yelling, screaming, shouting. He's got a weapon in his hand and saying, what is he saying? Stop deceiving the fools in our community. Only the people who follow you, they're the fools. Right? With your new religion and get out of here. Now imagine Right, so this guy, the propaganda has reached him. Right? This guy has been indoctrinated already with major propaganda. So what is, imagine the Muslims around Mus'ab. They're kind of like starting to shake a little bit. Okay, let's just get out of here. Let's stop. Let's just leave. But what is Mus'ab's response? Mus'ab's response is he's a very calm, but he's a very intelligent person. Neither does he get up and say, okay, we'll do whatever you want. No problem. We're going to leave immediately. Let's pack up and let's get out of Yathrib and go back to Mecca. No, he didn't do that. He didn't pack up his bags and leave. Number two, he didn't start responding to the guy and cursing him and how dare you this and we have a right to be here or whatever it is. He didn't start saying that either. What did he say? He said calmly, he said, look, why don't you come and take a seat as well? If you like what we say, you can accept it. And if you dislike what we're saying, then we're going to stop bothering you. It's just beautiful. A way to get the guy to just sit down. Now when you're angry and you're upset, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to sit down. Helps you calm down as well. So he's trying to get the guy, sit down a little bit, calm down, don't worry, whatever, just hear what I'm saying, and if you don't like it, I'm going to leave. The guy stops and thinks, you know, that seems kind of fair, because that's not in line with the propaganda that I heard about these people. Imagine the stuff that he heard. They're coming and they're brainwashing people and they're doing this and they have this behavior and they're trying to like rip people away from their families and all of that. So this guy saw that the propaganda that reached him is not being manifested in the character and the behavior of Mus'ab ibn Umair. Huge lesson to be learned, right? That if someone has this propaganda, you don't go and feed it with some bad behavior on top of that. That's not going to help the situation. It's not going to solve any problems. Why don't you take a seat? The man thought for a moment. The guy was reasonable. He said, okay, this makes sense. Okay, fine. Tell me what is Islam. So Mus'ab began to explain Islam, explain it to him. And the guy was listening and listening. He said, this is amazing. This is not what I heard about. This is great. So the guy immediately accepted Islam. Okay, Usayd ibn Hudayr or something like that. The guy accepted Islam. And he's a big clan leader, but he's not the highest one. There's even bigger clan leaders than him. So what did he do? He went and he said, you know what? I know another guy. If you can convince this other guy to accept Islam, his whole clan will follow him. This guy is very influential. So he said, okay, fine. So they convinced that, you know, they convinced Mus'ab to talk to this other guy, and this other clan leader also accepted Islam. So Islam starts to spread, right? Now Islam is, you know, making way. Why? Because of the non-confrontational techniques that Mus'ab ibn Umair was using throughout Yathrib. After one year, almost every household had at least one Muslim in the city of Yathrib. Can you imagine one guy, right? Young guy who had been kicked out of his house, who had had to go to Abyssinia, succeeded in such a way that every single household almost in Yathrib had at least one Muslim. If not the father, then the mother. If not the mother, then the father. If not the mother or father, then one of the brothers, one of the sisters, one of the sons in that family. Someone in that family had a Muslim in that household. That's how quickly Islam spread, within 1 year. So Medina is completely opposite of Mecca. More people entered into Islam in 1 year without the Prophet ﷺ being there than had entered into Mecca in how many years? 11 years. Up until now, we're not there yet. So technically, yeah, it would be 13. But up to 11 years up until now. Now we're coming on to the 12th year. Right? Coming up to the... Well, actually, we're in the 12th year. So 12 years, you're right. 12 years. So now, every household had a Muslim. Okay? Any questions so far? Okay, the first pledge, by the way, that we saw, when they took a pledge, that's known as the pledge of Aqaba, or the first pledge of Aqaba. Okay, now you have so many people in Yathrib, time for the pilgrimage again. Now Yathrib sends a bunch of people to go and meet the Prophet ﷺ again to show him that, look what we've been able to accomplish. Look how many people are here. So now in the 13th year, 73 men and 2 women go and travel to Mecca. Again, they meet in secret, in the place of Aqaba again. So So they meet in secret and they make a pledge again. But this time, the pledge is different. So these are people who had already entered into Islam. Maybe some people who came on the journey who did not enter Islam. When they saw the Prophet, they found out about Islam, they entered into Islam at that time. So they entered into Islam, these are Muslims. Now, they didn't just accept Islam, they actually requested that the Prophet ﷺ come to Yathrib. The Prophet ﷺ was not telling them that I'm going to come now that Islam is there. He has to wait for an invitation. It was going to be them that came and request, now we would like you to come. Okay? Now the pact is different. Now the pledge of Aqaba is different. He says, you will listen, very similar to the first one. He says, you will listen and obey me, whether it is easy or difficult. See the difference now before? You'll obey me in what I tell you to do good. Now, in what's easy and what's difficult. Right? Meaning that difficulties are coming. And you have to be prepared for that. You will donate, whether you're well off or otherwise. Whether you're rich or poor, you still have to donate. Donation is not just for the people who are rich. It's not just for the wealthy people to fund, you know, Islamic activities or whatever. Whether you're rich or poor, you still give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will encourage others to good and you will warn against the bad. It's you have a responsibility to speak up. It's not just you're going to pray. It's not just you're going to fast. You have a responsibility to make an active change in your community. You need to become someone who's proactive within your community. You will not fear any censure when you do something for the sake of Allah. So people are going to come and they're going to criticize you. But you're doing it for the sake of Allah. You say, I don't care what people say. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyways. Because it's for the sake of Allah. You're going to be prepared for that. And you will protect me. This is really important. You will protect me the way you would protect your own families. How would a tribal person protect their own family? To the death, right? They will do anything to protect their own family. Meaning that war might take place. And if somebody attacks me or somebody attacks the city, you don't simply say, well, you know what? We love you, you know, but our families take priority over here. No. Now you will protect me the same way. Meaning you'll protect Islam, you'll protect the Muslims, same thing. So this is a difference between that pact and this pact. The difference is that you have to be willing to go all the way. Why? Because they're requesting, we want you to come to Yathrib. He's making it very clear, I don't come and move to Yathrib and as Muslims establish themselves and say, this is our new base. We don't abandon Makkah without some kind of commitment like we saw the other tribes. They were not willing to commit 100%. These people took the pledge and they committed 100%. 73 men and 2 women all took the pact. Another interesting thing, the women didn't just stay in the corner. They actually took the pledge as well. So they didn't say, well, you know, my husband is taking on my behalf. No, they went and independently took the pledge themselves. Okay, so now you have Yathrib ready to receive the Prophet ﷺ. Everything is set up. There are Muslims there. They're waiting for him. They're ready to follow. They're already being taught Islam. Islam is continuing to spread in the city of Yathrib. Now that is, you know, the city was ready, the city became renamed. Actually, when he arrived, but around this time, the city became renamed to Madinatun Nabi, City of the Prophet, or Al-Madina, which means the city, representing a short form for Madinatun Nabi, the city of the Prophet. Meaning that now the Prophet, this city is for him. The city is he's in control. He can do whatever he wants. Everyone's happy. Not everyone is Muslim, by the way. But Muslims are inviting them. And he has a legitimate claim to take power in this area. Why? Because it's a war-torn area. There's no central leadership or anything. And we're going to talk about some people who try to oppose his claim. So migration to Medina. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, he gave the green light for all the other Muslims to start migrating. Now, can you imagine a leader who's a coward? Or a leader who's only concerned, no, forget coward, a leader who's only concerned with their own personal safety would do what? Makkah's dangerous, now Muslims are there, I'm out of here. Everyone, whoever wants to follow me, you can just stay in the back, protect me as well, I'm going. The Prophet ﷺ gave the green light, everyone else started migrating. Okay, so people started migrating to Yathrib, which was Medina now. Right? Now, the journey was difficult. Right? It's a long journey. Okay, the journey is, by the way, Medina is north of Mecca. Okay, it's on the way to, what's this place up here? Syria, Sham, and this is controlled by Romans. Okay, the Roman Empire, right? So it's on the way up there. So it's north, it's a long journey. Traveling through the desert is difficult enough. Taking all your possessions that you've ever had in your life is hard enough. Leaving your homeland that you've lived there your entire life and not knowing if you're ever going to be able to come back. Remember, if the Prophet ﷺ left for Ta'if and he couldn't come back without tribal protection, imagine the weaker Muslims. How are they going to even come back? Once they leave, they're gone. They're not coming back. Very difficult journey. Very difficult political circumstances. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, the Quraysh tried to stop them from leaving, just like they tried to stop when they were migrating to Abyssinia. They try and stop them from leaving as well. So here are some incidents among the many that actually we have recorded. So the Quraysh try and stop. So Suhaib al-Rumi was one example. A guy by the name of Suhaib, he was originally from Persia. Okay, he's from Persia, and he was captured and he was sold into slavery in Rome. So he's from Persia originally, but he was ended up in Rome because he was a slave. That's why he's known as Rumi, which meaning the Roman. So he grew up there, he learned the language, and he was sold into Mecca. So now this guy from Persia to Rome, or to Roman territory, into Mecca. So he's living in Mecca, and what happened was the person who bought him as a slave in Mecca was a nice guy. So eventually he freed him. He said, you know, you pay me this much money, you work for me, I'll free you. Like an indentured servant kind of deal. So Suhaib was freed, and he was a freed slave in Mecca, but he's still a foreigner, and he's a former slave, so his status is very low. But he's a good businessman. So he started doing business, he started trading, he was making, you know, quite a decent amount of money. So he was doing good. And he accepted Islam, so he was looked down upon, and maybe, you know, he was beat up a few times or something, but he still had quite a bit of wealth because he was trading, he was a smart guy. So when he decides that, you know what, it's time for me to migrate, I'm going to migrate, some of the people who remembered him, they wanted to pick on him, they wanted to focus, they wanted the easy targets, right? So they pick him as one of the easy targets, and one of the guys goes and sees him while he's packing up. He says, where do you think you're going? You know, you came to Mecca, you came to our city as a slave, and you think all that money that you earned, all that business that you did, you think you're just going to take all that money and you're just going to be able to leave like that? You're not going anywhere with that money. And you know, they started teaming up with other people and everything. So Suhaib started thinking for a moment. And he said, you know what, I have a few options. One, I can fight these guys for my money. Maybe I'll make it out alive. Maybe I won't make it out alive. I don't know. Number two, so you know what, I can just say, okay, I'm just gonna stay here, even though the Prophet told us that we need to migrate. This is a command now at this point in time. It's not just an option. Everyone needs to migrate. But you know, you can still be Muslim and not do everything that Islam says, right? It's an option. I could be a Muslim, I'm a good believer, I've been one of the early believers. I could just, you know, keep my wealth and just do this one thing that's haram. I've done everything that's halal my whole life. Just one thing that's haram. That's an option. So he thought to himself, he said, man, what is this money? This money has no value. What am I doing with all this wealth? I could be with the Prophet ﷺ. He told us to migrate. He's going to be there. We're establishing a Muslim community. Forget all this money. So he goes and he tells the people, he says, look, take all this wealth. You could take all of it. I'm going. You let me go, I'll give you everything. They said, okay, fine. Leave all the wealth behind and you go. When the Prophet ﷺ found out about this later on, what Suhaib did, he said that Suhaib made a really good profit. That's the statement he made. Suhaib made a lot of profit. Profit meaning business. I mean, this was a good deal. He made a great deal. What was the deal? He gave up, for the sake of Allah, all of that wealth and he migrated to Medina. So it just shows you some of the sacrifices that people had to go through. Islam is not just a walk in the park always. It's not just a, you know, walk through a garden, for example. There are challenges that people have to go through. One of the challenges is a financial challenge. Sometimes you may have to give up some wealth. You own, you know, four or five houses on, you know, interest or usury base or something like that, and you know that contract's not valid. Maybe you have to give up some of that. You go and you know you own some banks and you're giving loans to people, you're a loan shark, you have to give up some of that. You drink a lot or something, you have to give up some type of wealth perhaps. So there are sacrifices that need to be made for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you come into Islam. Another example was the story of Umar, Ayyash, and Hisham. These three Muslims got together and they were going to migrate together as a company. We already know Umar, two other Muslims that were there. They said, we're all going to go together so we kind of keep each other safe. But they knew that things were getting really, really bad in Mecca. So they said, look, the way it's gonna work, tomorrow we're going to meet at this spot and we're going to migrate together. If anyone doesn't make it to that spot, you continue with the plan. What does that mean? It means they knew how dangerous it was. They knew that if one guy doesn't make it, something happened to him. You continue. Don't look back. You just keep going. So they got together and they decided, okay, we're going to travel together. The morning came. They met at the spot. Hisham is not there. You got Umar, you got Ayyash. Hisham is gone. Hisham had been captured. He'd been taken and he's going to be beat up. He's going to be tortured because they knew that he was migrating. Somehow they found out. You know, rumors and gossip, somehow it gets around. So he'd been detained by the Quraysh. So they decided, we're going to continue. Just as they're leaving, they're walking out, Abu Jahl managed to catch up to them. Abu Jahl, one of the biggest enemies of Islam. We've already seen what he's done, you know, up until now. So he grabbed him and he comes up with this story. Him, Abu Jahl, and another guy. They say, you know what, Ayyash, we want to talk to you. We have a very, very important message. We just came from your mom. Your mom is giving a message and she's saying that if you leave, right, when she heard that you're leaving, she took an oath, right? And you know, some mothers can be very stubborn. When they make up their mind, that's it. So it says, you know what? She took an oath that she's going to stand in the sun and she's never going to comb her hair until she sees you. So if you migrate, what's going to happen? Mom is going to stand in the sun, she's going to get burnt, she's going to get tired, she's going to fall down of heat stroke, and she's not going to comb her hair, it's going to get lice in it and all of that, she's going to get sick. She's basically saying, I'm just going to kill myself if you don't come back. Imagine, now that strikes a chord. So, you know, it's my mom is going to get hurt. I mean, they knew exactly where to shoot the arrow, right? They knew how to get underneath the guy's skin. So, you know, they kind of knew that it's probably a trick. They're probably playing around. But Abu Jahl's got the second guy to back him up, like a neutral guy. You know, so this guy's like, yeah, I'm telling you, this is what happened. So Umar knows 100% this is a trick. Ayyash, he probably knew it's a trick, but he's kind of, you know, too emotional at this point in time. When you get too emotional, you're not thinking anymore. So he goes, no, I have to go back. Umar says, don't do it. It's a trick. He says, no, I have to go. I have to, at least, don't worry. I'm just going to tell my mom and I'm going to come back. And I'm just going to tell her everything's going to be okay. Umar says, don't do it. He says, no, I have to go. So Umar says, okay, you take my camel. We're going to switch. You take my camel. My camel is super fast, right? I train my, Umar is a strong guy and he keeps his stuff intact, right? He keeps his equipment very, you know, well kept. So he says, take my camel and I'm giving you this advice. The advice is, if you see anything suspicious, immediately you go away, and while you're traveling with them, make sure you keep your camel in the back. Stay in the back no matter what. This is really good advice, right? Because if you're in the back, you see someone in front of you, you see them turning around, doing something funny, you can immediately speed away. So he says, okay, fine. Now they're riding. Abu Jahl is also smart. He knows that this guy is staying in the back. He knows that Umar probably gave him some good advice. He knows that they switch camels as well. So Abu Jahl starts going and starts complaining, you know, man, my camel, this camel's not working today properly, you know. This camel and getting upset and probably hitting the camel and say, something is wrong. So now, in order to not tip the guy off, what does he do? If you want to tip the guy off, he could say, you know, let's stop by, you know, for a while, you know, let's do something, or why don't you come ride on my camel or something like that. He said, you know what, my camel's not working. Everyone is getting slowed down. Your mother is waiting there. She's still standing in the sun. We're just slow now. What are we going to do? Your mom's probably fell down from a heat stroke or something like that. So now he says, can I ride on your camel? Hey, I'll just ride in the back. You know, they said, okay. You know, he said, Ayyash is not thinking completely. So he says, okay, fine. I'll allow you. He kneeled his camel down just so he could get off the camel. And immediately the two of them, they jumped on him, tied his hands and took him prisoner. But this is just to give you an idea of how the situation was while they were trying to migrate. They're trying to go and get out, and they're not even letting them out. So you got Ayyash is captured, Hisham is captured. Only a few months later, the Muslims managed to, after they migrated to Medina, they managed to send some guys in there, you know, bust them out with like a secret mission and everything, and finally, you know, let them escape. So 2 months have passed now. Within 2 months, most of the Muslims had migrated to Yathrib already. Okay, it's the Prophet ﷺ, it's his city, he's there. Only him and a few companions remain behind in Mecca. So almost everyone is already gone. Now the Quraysh, they're really furious. They're really upset. Muslims have found asylum. Muslims have charge over this entire city. But there's more problems. It's not just anger or revenge or being upset that the Muslims have left. There's some other things. Number one, Medina is on the way to Syria. Right? Now, the major trade that takes place from Mecca. Mecca doesn't grow anything, remember. You need caravans going north and going south. South to Yemen and north to Syrian area, right? Area of Syria and Sham. So now, if Muslims take control of that entire city, Meccan caravans would have to go through that route, and the Muslims can potentially stop those caravans. Now this is a major problem. Why? How much trade are the Meccans doing up north? It's estimated to be about 250,000 gold dinar per year. So we're talking about a lot of trade. And this is going to make things very difficult. So one, they hate the Muslims anyways. And two, there's a financial issue now. Now there's a problem. They're on our path. Had they been in Taif to the east, it wouldn't have been as bad. But here, this is a really big problem. So the leaders of Quraysh, they hold an emergency meeting. The agenda of the meeting is one thing. How do we stop the spread of Islam? That's the only thing they care about. So they start discussing ideas. We can do this, we can put him in prison, we can exile him, we can do this, we can do that. They decide at the end, the only thing we can do, the thing we need to do, is we need to kill him. It's time to kill the Prophet. We need to get rid of him completely. So let's just kill him somehow. But how do you kill him? Because there's still clan allegiance, even though Abu Talib is gone, there's still going to be a problem. The blood, his blood will be on everyone, a certain clan that kills him is going to be on their hands. Other clans are going to fight back. So there is still some tribal honor here. So what do we do? So they say they have an idea. What we'll do is, we'll get one person from each clan to stab him. Everyone will stab him. That means that the blame will fall on every single clan. And there's no way that the one clan, the clan of Hashim, can go and fight all of them. So what will they have to do? It's not like they're going to leave it. What works in Mecca or in Arabia was, if murder takes place, either you fight the other person or you ask for blood money. They're going to be pressured and they're going to have to accept blood money. The clan of Hashim will have to accept blood money because they can't fight every other clan. So it's a very, very good idea, even though not everyone may have been for the idea, the loudest voices always tend to kind of win out. The people who are like the warmongers and the people who want to go and just, you know, lynch people, they kind of, you know, win out. So the assassins, they gathered outside of the Prophet's house because they know that he goes in the morning during Fajr time. He used to go to the Kaaba and he used to pray. So they're waiting outside his house around, you know, dawn time, like at night time, waiting till dawn comes, knowing that he's going to go there. But the Prophet ﷺ, he already knew about the plot. He had already been informed. He might have been informed by Allah, he might have been informed by someone else, or Allah inspired that person to figure out and tell the Prophet ﷺ. So the day before the plot, he had already told Abu Bakr that you need to get ready, we're about to escape. So he already notified Abu Bakr and he told him, get the camels ready and we're going to be going. So basically he went to Abu Bakr, he said, I've been given permission to migrate. Meaning now it's my chance, meaning that he was waiting for Allah to give him the signal. So I've been given permission to migrate. Abu Bakr responded, will I have the honor of joining you? Just look at this. Will I have the honor of joining you? This is a man who's being hunted. This is a man who's about to be killed. And he's saying, O Messenger of Allah, will I have the honor? And they said, yes, you will have the honor. And in fact, at this point in time, he started crying. And his daughter, Aisha, she said, I've never seen at that time in my life, before this, I've never seen a grown man cry, let alone my own father. started crying out of happiness. Right? Can you imagine? If it was one of us, oh, you're migrating? You know, can I go first, please? It'll be easier for me because they're looking for you. You're the prophet. You know, that's a lot of people would do that, right? But you're the prophet. You've been guaranteed that you're not going to die until the Quran is done. But I've not been guaranteed. So how about you go? You're going to be fine and I'm going to go. Abu Bakr loved the Prophet so much. He's so happy. This is the best thing that could ever happen. Imagine a vacation, right? Supposed vacation. Alone with the Prophet ﷺ, full time, one on one. This is great. He's extremely happy. So Abu Bakr started preparing, making plans for the journey and everything like that. He had two camels. Okay, these camels had been fed with a special type of plant to make them even stronger, and he'd been doing this for months because he knew that there was, you know, a time to migrate would come. So this is planning. This is not just let's get up and do something right now. They've been planning for months. How they're going to migrate, what kind of camels they're going to use. They bought expensive camels. They're feeding the camels special food so the camels are faster, they can move faster. So the Prophet ﷺ is and Abu Bakr, they're already planning. Okay, so just before dawn, the Prophet ﷺ, he knew that the assassins were outside. He slipped past the assassins, undetected with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and went straight to the house of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr was ready, everything was prepared, everything was planned. They immediately headed south on foot. And they went to a cave and they hid inside that cave. Now they headed south. Where is Medina? North. So they went in the opposite direction. Why did they go in the opposite direction? Because they knew what was going to happen. People would be going, search parties would be sent up north thinking that they're on their way to Medina. They went the opposite way to throw everybody off. So they went south and... This was part of the plan, okay? So they went south and the cave was a few miles away from Mecca in the opposite direction. Okay, so they're hiding in the cave. Search parties are looking on the routes towards Medina in another way. Quraysh, as expected, what did they do? They dispatched bounty hunters. They hired people and they said, you get 100 camels for anyone who finds Muhammad dead or alive. Doesn't make a difference, right? Now, 100 camels is a lot of money. So everyone, imagine around Makkah right now, bounty hunters are going and searching for the Prophet and searching for Abu Bakr. They find him, they kill him, they get 100 camels. That's a lot of wealth for that time. So what did they do? They spent 3 nights in the cave. Abu Bakr and the Prophet are south of Makkah, spending 3 nights just staying in the cave. The camels are where? Where are the camels? The camels are still sitting in Abu Bakr's house. Nobody knows what's going on. Abu Bakr's family is still sitting in his house. They walked to the cave. Okay, no camels so that they can't be found. They're sitting, hiding in a cave. Now what happens? This is a master plan that has been planned really well. 3 nights in the cave. Every single day, Abu Bakr's son would come and visit them and tell them what is the news taking place in Makkah. What are the Quraysh saying? How many bounty hunters did they deploy? Have they started sending more people, or have people started coming back and kind of given up? What is going on? So information is being shared now. In order to avoid being detected, Abu Bakr had arranged for his servant to actually start grazing the camels and sheep around the area where they would have been so that their tracks are covered while they're walking. So imagine you go, someone's walking, you'll see footprints in the sand. Now you have somebody to go and bring the sheep and the camels to go in that ran, and the sheep are walking around and everything. All the tracks are covered. Nobody knows because sheep are grazing in different places all around Makkah. So they specifically chose that place. Their tracks are covered completely. Okay, tracks are being covered. Now one group of bounty hunters made it south. Maybe one or two, but one of them managed to get near the cave because they realized everyone else is searching north. Maybe they went south. So one group actually decides to go south and they find the mountain where the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr are hiding. So they managed to actually get near the entrance of the cave. Abu Bakr actually heard their footsteps while they were walking and he began to become frightened. Why was he frightened? He's not frightened for his own life. He's frightened because if they find the Prophet ﷺ, he's thinking, what's going to happen? He's really upset. He doesn't want to see the Prophet harmed. So he says, if they just look down at their feet, if they just look down a little bit, they're going to see us. We're right there. And the Prophet ﷺ said, be quiet. He said, be quiet. We may be two, But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the third whispered to. Meaning, don't worry, Allah is protecting us. Allah will help us. So these men, they searched around for a while. They didn't find anything and they went back. They went back. So they were protected, they were saved. The whole thing about the spider and the egg nest and all of that, some scholars say that it has some level of authenticity. Other scholars say that it's not that strong. So remember we said our methodology is with miraculous things should be of a stronger report nature in order to take it as an actual, you know, miraculous thing. So almost done. 2 minutes, inshallah. On the fourth day, so they stayed in the cave for 3 days. On the fourth day, they received news from who? Who's giving the news? Abu Bakr's son. They received news that the search effort is dying down. So now it's a little bit safer to to move out. So the next phase of the plan is coming. So they hired an expert guide, okay, named Abdullah. Abu Bakr hired him, even though he was a non-Muslim. So they hired a non-Muslim to actually be their guide through the desert during this perilous journey, very difficult journey. But they knew that he could be trusted. So this is the way the Prophet ﷺ would do things. So he arrived at the mountain with Abu Bakr's two special camels, and they had enough food for the journey, and they started out through the scorching hot desert. And they were using the rarest routes, the routes where most people wouldn't travel. So it's a longer journey. So they're traveling around, going through, and they're traveling by night on top of that. So they're taking different routes, and they're traveling by night. Look at the plan, look at the precautions that they're taking while they're going. Why? Here's the question. Why, if the Prophet ﷺ is already guaranteed to be protected, why not just walk and say, you know what? See you guys, and I'm walking straight through because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect me. What is the reason? What is the reason? Set an example for the Muslim. Because Muslims are going to do, I want to do what the Prophet ﷺ did. And other ones will come and say, see you guys, and then they're going to get killed. Why? Because they're not protected. They're not protected like the Prophet ﷺ. So he's setting an example for other Muslims to follow. And this is an important thing to understand. So every single time they were traveling at night, because everyone else can travel during the day, whenever they encountered some people in the desert, the people would ask them, you know, who are you guys? Abu Bakr would respond, I am Abu Bakr, and this is my guide. Now, this is a half lie, right? Which is technically not allowed. But if your life is in danger, and you're being hunted by bounty hunters, you're allowed to lie in order to save yourself. This is allowed. But look at the situation. Abu Bakr, even when he's allowed to lie, he wanted to use words that are somewhat closer to the truth. So he's saying, I am Abu Bakr, this is my guide. What are they thinking? Oh, this is the guy who's guiding them, right, through the desert. But actually he's saying, this is my guide in life. This is the Prophet. He's my guide in life. So he's trying to be honest as well at the same time. So then finally, after several days of traveling through the desert, Medina, they finally saw Medina. Now think about where we are right now. The mission of Islam is in a new phase completely. It's gone through what phases? Secret call, right? It's gone through the open call. It's gone through persecution. It's gone through boycott and sanctions. It's gone through, you know, Treaty of Aqaba. Some things are working. And now the phase is going to, from the Meccan phase to the Medinan phase, is going to be a completely different world. Completely different things. Now, Muslims are not a persecuted minority anymore. They have their own city. They are the majority in that city, and they control that city, you know, legitimately control that city. So now they're going to have the freedom to practice Islam, number one, to propagate Islam, number two, and number three, to structure the society in the way that they deem to be fit according to the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any question? Or the guy has some principle, right? Because Abu Bakr hired him before the bounty hunters actually were being paid off. So before the 100 camels, and probably he's a man of principle. There are some people, if you tell him, look, you know what, I want you to do this job. I can give you 10 camels. And someone else says, I'll give you 100 camels to kill the guy. There are people who will take the job because they have principles. Yeah, he was picking other people. This is just one incident. Abu Jahl was picking other people to, you know, stop as well. This was just an opportunity. He found out somehow that these guys were going. So this is just one incident that took place. He was stopping other people as well. Alright, inshallah. So we will see you next week, inshallah. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.